As I think about Christ's crucifixion, I oftentimes wonder and think about the reactions that took place surrounding that event. You know, that event to us, as we look at it and think about it, it's the focal point in time. It's the fundamental point for the Christians that we look to, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And the things that took place surrounding that, you know, there were very different reactions that people had as they witnessed the Savior hanging on the tree. Some of those people wept at His feet. Some of those people that were very close to Him turned around and ran and had great fear at what was coming and what was going to happen to them personally. Some of those people cheered and laughed and mocked Him and scorned Him. And so there were all these different reactions to one event. And now throughout time, not only as they witnessed that, but throughout time, there's been differing reactions to that event and what took place there. And I want to study for a little while this morning three basic reactions, and I guess we could really summarize them into two, but three basic reactions to the cross or to the crucifixion that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 23. Here the Bible says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so the apostle to the church at Corinth lays out these three fundamental reactions to the cross. He said to some, particularly to the Jews in that day and age, he said, Christ's death, Christ's crucifixion was a stumbling block. They stumbled at that. They struggled with that. They didn't know how to overcome what was happening there. To some, he says that it was foolishness. To the Greeks, they looked at that and it was madness. It was just something silly that was taking place. What was all the hubbub about this event? Why was it such a big deal? People hung on a cross all the time. People died all the time. People committed crimes. The Romans punished them. No big deal. It happened. And so to them it was foolishness. But he says, to us which are saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God. And so we want to look at these three things for just a short period of time this afternoon. And I want to think about them mainly from the standpoint of you're going to run into people who react to the cross in these ways, who react to the crucifixion of Jesus in these ways. I don't think we react to them necessarily in these first two ways because you're here today. You're inspired by Christ. You're inspired by the gospel. You're motivated to serve Him based on what He's done for us. But you're going to encounter people in your everyday lives that do react to the crucifixion in these ways. And so how do we deal with that? First of all, we'll look at the stumbling block. You know, to the Jews, he's primarily talking about the different factions of the Jews or the sects of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots. You know, the Pharisees were the most numerous group of those Jews, the Sadducees being the next most numerous. And these individuals completely understood the law, particularly the Pharisees. They understood the law. They knew it. They lived it. To some extent, they had misinterpreted and misapplied certain things by this stage of time, but they were very much well versed in the law. They knew about the prophecies. They expected a Messiah, and they had come to expect Him during that time. They were looking for a Messiah at that particular period of time in which Jesus came. But there was some issues there surrounding that. First of all, we see that they had a very strong base knowledge of the Scriptures for the most part. Obviously, there were going to be Jews that knew less and Jews that knew more. Paul said of himself that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, that he was basically a straight A student in that class. He knew everything there was to know about the law. He lived it, he knew it, he understood it. He could debate people that didn't understand it or that didn't know everything there was to know about it. And so there was a strong base knowledge, especially in the leaders of that time in the Old Testament Scriptures. But what they were looking for wasn't what Jesus brought. Jesus didn't fit their mold of a Messiah. They were looking for a prince and a conqueror. They were looking for somebody that would come in and restore Israel in a physical sense. And that's what they wanted. That's what they had come to expect. And Jesus didn't fit that mold. And so they didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't look at him that way. They thought he was some liar, some cheat, some false prophet. And they didn't think about Jesus in terms of being the king of the Jews. And number three, and one that I really want to highlight, because the text of our verse talks about the cross or the crucifixion of Jesus being that stumbling block. We could go on and on about different points of Christ's life that were stumbling blocks to the Jews, but the crucifixion particularly was a stumbling block. And the reason was because of this curse of the law. Christ died under the curse of the law. He was cursed according to the Old Testament scriptures. We see that Paul understood this and points it out in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Paul acknowledged that Christ was cursed by the law, cursed of God, because he hanged on a tree. You know, this was would have been a difficult thing for an early day Jew to overcome. Somebody that knew the law, somebody that knew the things that were contained in the law, to see a so-called Savior hanged on the cross, hanged on a tree. Because they would immediately think, this guy's cursed. Nothing good can come from this guy. He's cursed. He's a criminal. He's punished for his misbehavior. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, the reference that Paul made is found here. It says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so according to the law, according to Deuteronomy, Christ was cursed. He was cursed because he hanged on a tree. And I can see people like Paul, as he was Saul of Tarsus, debating with others about this very fact. You say this guy is the Christ, but he was hanged on a tree. And they stumbled at that. That was a particular stumbling block for them, hard for them to get over, hard for them to handle, that a man could be proclaimed the Christ and yet be hanged on a tree. This is an excerpt from Justin Martyr's dialogue with Trofo the Jew. And Trofo had this to say, your Jesus, having fallen under the extreme curse of God, we cannot sufficiently admire how you can expect any good from God who place your hopes upon a man that was crucified. And he said, we just don't see how you can do it. We don't see how you can think this guy is the Christ. They stumbled at that. They couldn't get over that. They couldn't process that in their mind. And I think that was probably a particularly hard thing for Paul as he walked down the road to Damascus and there Christ appears to him. And now he knows that this is Jesus. Christ said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul begins to come to the realization, hey, I've been wrong about this guy in some way. This guy must really be Jesus, but he was crucified. He was hanged on a tree. How can I process all that? How can I come to terms with all that? And so that was difficult. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later in our study. But that was a particular place where they would have stumbled. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. It's acknowledged. It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Oftentimes the cross is referred to as a tree. Again in Acts 10 and 39, and we're witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. And so they had to come to terms with that. Knowing, number one, that Christ died under the curse of the law. He was cursed. But also, Paul came to know that he was the Savior. And so how do you reconcile those two things? How can a man cursed of God be the Savior? And we'll talk about that a little bit later in our study. And number four, we see that the group of people that Paul was talking about that stumbled at the crucifixion was a group of people that knew they needed a Messiah. They knew that they needed salvation. They knew that they needed to be restored, but they needed to be convinced that Jesus was that Messiah. And this is pretty common with different religions today that you may encounter. As more and more we see the Muslim religion, the religion of Islam, spreading, and we will encounter more and more people that believe that. They need to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They need to be convinced that He's the only way. And so Paul made references and Peter made references like these. In Acts 2 and 36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They reasoned with them. And you'll see if you read that dialogue in Acts 2, Peter reasoning with them from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament Scriptures, and trying to convince them that Jesus is that Messiah. Again, in Acts 4 and 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's not another name. He's the only way. And He may be cursed by the law, and you may look at that and you may think, how can He be the Savior? But the fact of the matter is, when we're honest with ourselves and when we can reason out of the Scriptures, we come to the realization that He is the Christ. That, yeah, He died. Yeah, He was killed on the cross. But that was a necessary event, an event that God had planned. And as I said, we'll talk about that a little bit more later in the study. Now, to the Greeks, it says that it was foolishness. The Greeks were a totally different group of people. They wouldn't have had the same base knowledge out of the Scriptures. They wouldn't have had any of that knowledge. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." You know, they didn't have any of that expectations for a Messiah at all. No base knowledge. No understanding of the Scriptures. In fact, we might look at them and say they had more of an evolutionary process of thinking. Now, Darwin is credited a lot of times for coming up with a theory of evolution. And probably he did more to bring that to the forefront of people's mind. But many of these Greeks, they didn't have a concept of a creator. They didn't have a concept of a God that created everything. They worshiped many, many different gods. They didn't have an idea or a concept of God as we know that concept, as we know God, the one true God, the creator of all things. They didn't understand that. They didn't look for a Messiah. And so as they looked at this crucifixion, they thought, what's the big deal? This is just foolishness. These are a bunch of silly people that have lost their minds, that think a guy that's been crucified is going to save them. They're just foolish. They didn't believe they needed salvation. They didn't think there was any reason for it. And if they did, then this certainly wouldn't have been the way that they had gone about obtaining salvation. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, we see this. It says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" This is as Paul was preparing to address them in Athens. And they said, "Well, this babbler say? He's just some babbler, just some foolish man that has some new doctrine to tell us." And they eventually listened to that and considered that. And what did Paul try to do is he convinced them of that? He had to convince them first that they needed a Savior. He had to convince them first that they needed salvation. And then he had to convince them that Jesus was the person to do it. And so you may encounter people today that don't believe in God, that don't believe in Christ. And how will you do that? You're going to have to convince them first that they need a Savior. And Paul, as he preached to them there in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, he begins to appeal to them on those terms. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath released him, that he hath raised him from the dead. And so Paul's appeal to this group of people was much different than Peter's was in Acts 2. He didn't appeal to them in terms of what the Old Testament scriptures had said, and he didn't appeal to them in terms of the prophecies that had been spoken. He appealed unto them in terms of, first of all, and we didn't put this verse up there, but he said that as I came and looked through your temples and your things, I noticed an altar to the unknown God. And he said, that's the God I'm going to declare unto you. And so he appealed to them in terms of they knew they had areas they didn't understand, and he wanted to expound on that, and he wanted to teach them in those areas. And he certainly all brought it to a head when he began to talk about judgment, that there was going to be a judgment, that this unknown God was going to execute judgment. And he started to try to drive home the point that they needed a Savior, that they needed salvation, that they needed someone to rescue them. And he began to talk of the resurrection. Of course, after this, it says that as he began to speak to them about the resurrection, some said, well, there's that babbler, there's that foolishness. And they went on their way. But some, it says, said, we want to hear you again concerning this matter. And so, as we think about that, when you encounter someone that thinks of the crucifixion as foolishness, it's important to appeal to their conscience, to appeal to the part of them that God puts in each and every one of us. And they may have tried to suppress that part of them, but within each and every one of us exists a component that allows us to understand we need salvation. And that's what Paul was appealing to there. He was trying to show them they needed it and that Christ indeed was that Savior. Now to kind of wrap everything up and pull those things together, the Bible tells us that unto those which are called or those which are saved, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, as we mentioned earlier, the crucifixion is a focal point in time. The gospel, the resurrection, those things that surrounded the crucifixion to us as Christians, as the body of Christ, that's a focal point in time. Everything changed at that point. Everything changed. Instead of sacrifices that had to be repeated over and over again, we have a sacrifice that was the ultimate sacrifice. Instead of perfect law keeping that we had to strive for, now we have the grace of a Savior. We have a mediator, someone that understands what it's like to live on earth, who can be the mediator between us and God, the power and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom set the plan in order before the world began. Why was the crucifixion of Christ such a display of the wisdom of God? Because God knew that was coming before he ever made man. And sometimes I don't think about that. Sometimes I know that. That's something I know and I understand, but I don't always process that and think about that. God had this idea in his mind before he ever created man. Before he ever breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, God knew that he would send his son. and that His Son would die, and that His Son would shed His blood, and that that blood would be perfect in nature, and that that blood would bring salvation to sinful man. God knew that. That was God's plan all along. That's wisdom, brethren. We don't process that kind of wisdom. We don't have that kind of knowledge and wisdom, but God did. God knew that the law would be the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and that over time there would come a point in time when we were ready for the Messiah, and He would send the Messiah, and that He would come and live perfectly, and that He would die. That's wisdom. That's not foolishness. That's not a stumbling block. That's the ultimate wisdom of the God above. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter said that our Redeemer and our redemption does not come with those corruptible things as silver and gold. Not like the Greeks thought. They thought their redemption would come from those images that they created and that they worshiped. Peter said that's not the case at all. Our redemption comes from Christ and from His precious blood. And he tells us there that was the plan all along, that Christ would come and die for you. Got some animations out of order there. Apologize. It says there, number two, that the crucifixion and resurrection are events that are crucial to our salvation. The word crucial is from a Latin word that goes back to the word cross. Isn't that ironic? Because it is a crucial event to our salvation. Without the death of Christ, we could not be saved. Without the death of Christ, you would have your sins right now. Nothing would take them away. Nothing could do anything about it. But Christ did die. And if you've been obedient to the gospel, your sins have been washed away. And you have continual cleansing from that act of sacrifice that Jesus made. We read this verse a lot in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the act whereby we're saved. This is it. Without it, we're not saved. It's not a stumbling block. It's not foolishness. It is absolutely essential to our salvation that Christ died there on the cross. And in Revelation chapter 1 and 5, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. His blood washed our sins away. The power of God. No other way could that happen. You know, in my foolishness and in the foolish way of man's thinking, we can look at that and we can say, how is that possible? One man hanging on a tree, shedding his blood, can in no way take away sins. But through the power of God it can and does for us. Christ was our substitute on the cross. And I said we'd come back to that idea of Christ dying under the curse of the law. And this is where that comes into play. Because Christ did die under the curse of the law. There's no getting around that fact. Deuteronomy 21 verse 22 and 23 tells us that very plainly. That a man hanged on a tree is cursed by God. Jesus died hanged on a tree. Jesus died cursed by God. But Christ was our substitute. Christ died there as our substitute. And it was Paul that really began to take this line of thinking and put it down into the Scriptures. But it's introduced to us in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He was wounded for us, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. He took those into Himself, and He took the stripes for us. That was supposed to be you there. That was supposed to be you. That was supposed to be me. That was the punishment we deserved. And we'll get a much greater punishment if we allow the death of Christ to be a stumbling block or to be foolishness to us. If we don't recognize the power and the wisdom of God that it has, we'll still get a much worse punishment than the punishment Jesus took on the cross. But when we realize that and we come to terms with that, as Paul did, Paul could make sense of that. Christ could die under the curse of the law if it wasn't really Christ that deserved that, but it was me. It was you. We deserve to die under the curse of the law. And Jesus took our place there. And Paul reconciled that, and that's when he wrote and penned the words in Galatians 3 and 13 that we read earlier. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ became that curse for us. He was our substitute to bring about salvation. And finally, His death allows us to be the heirs of God's promises. That is power. That is wisdom. To devise a plan. You know, we sit down all the time and we try to draw up plans and schematics. We set goals for where we want to be and how we're going to get there and what steps need to take place for that all to come to pass. But God was the ultimate architect of designing and developing a plan of salvation to bring us to Christ, to allow Christ to be our substitute, to provide salvation for us, and to ultimately allow a sinful group of people to be His heirs, to receive His promises. That's what God has done for us through the crucifixion of Jesus, through His resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Brethren, that's power and wisdom. That a plan could be devised to make us heirs. You think about your life. We don't know life without God, really, do we? He's been in our minds, been in our knowledge, to most of the extent of all of our lives. But think about the fact that without Christ, you would not know God. You wouldn't be able to pray. We take prayer for granted. Brother Richard mentioned this morning. Sometimes we take prayer very, very lackadaisically, and we don't do it as we should. We don't take that opportunity. If this wouldn't have happened, if Christ hadn't died, prayer wouldn't make any difference. You couldn't pray. You know, you could pray, but nobody would be listening. Nobody would hear you. Nobody would care. But we serve a God who does care, a God who formulated this great plan around the cross of Jesus so that we could understand, so that we could pray, so that He would hear, so that we could be saved. And so as we look at these things today, the reactions to the cross, what's your reaction? I hope your reaction is one of understanding that it's power and wisdom. What are you going to do when you encounter people who it's a stumbling block to? You know what I've done in times past? I've said, well, too bad for you. I'm sorry you think that. But that's not what the early day apostles did. They encountered somebody that was a stumbling block to. They took steps to convince them. They took steps to convince them that they needed Christ, that Christ was that Messiah. If you encounter somebody today that stumbles at the cross of Jesus, that stumbles at His death, that stumbles at His resurrection, that has trouble processing those things, then we need to do our best to convince them. We need to have a game plan for how to do that. And Lord willing, as we further our thoughts on this study, we'll get into some details about how to do that, how to go about that. You encounter somebody that thinks it's foolishness. Brother Ian's talked a lot about evolution and how to appeal to those people that believe that and how to understand that process. But we shouldn't write them off. The apostles didn't write anybody off. We shouldn't write them off either. Because when you do come to that realization that it's the power and the wisdom of God, you realize something that unlocks tremendous benefits for you. You unlock the wisdom to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. If you're here tonight and you have not accepted Jesus and you've not obeyed the gospel, I hope you see the power and the wisdom of not only those events, but of the plan that God put in place for you to simulate that, for you to be obedient to the gospel, for you to go down into the watery grave of baptism and to be resurrected, to lift that curse from you, to let Jesus take your place, to let Jesus take your sins in His body. He's made the sacrifice, and all He asks is that we obey Him.